All you mothers, happy Mother's Day. Grab a song book. Let's begin our song. Let's all stand. We'll sing Blessed Assurance, number 255. Blessed Assurance. On the first now.
Blessed Assurance.
Precious blood that we can meet together today, worship you, learn your word, fellowship together, and most of all, glorify the Lord Jesus together. We pray that his name will be honored and magnified today in every part of the service. We pray that your word would be given plainly. We pray that you will listen without distraction to words that are easy to be understood for Jesus' sake. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. Number 270. The Haven of Rest. 270.
Amen.
to sing?
Please.
Moms are gentle, more gentle than men. Sometimes you need both. A couple of announcements. One is there are some plants out there that you can have. It's free, aloe vera and some oregano. So take them with you to use if you need to. Plant them, grow them, sell them, whatever. And then the two parking stalls right close to the building is available for us to park in. The neighbor here, we talked to them and they said, we're not going to get up and work on Sunday morning, and you can use it if you want to up to 1 o'clock. So you can use it there if you want to. You come park first come, first serve. So the first two stalls that was once set aside for deliveries from other people is now available for us to use. So that's a blessing, all right? Okay, let's see. If you're a mom today, we gave some things out to them, or one thing out to them this morning from mothers. And so if you were not here, but you're now, you will need one of these things, Francis. So if you're a mom, you know my mom, right? Moms? No.
I think so.
All right.
Got a leftover? Can I have?
No, you cannot. No matter what you identify as, you cannot. Sorry, man. Not like that around here. Let's read our verses for this morning. Come to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians And just two verses. Let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Well, that's not two verses. That's three verses. 1, 2, and 3. All right, let's read together verses 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on earth. Thank you. Have a seat. Some words I'd like to preach on this morning, and it'll be back and forth, what the parents should do, what the child should do, like that, okay? And
the song will come.
Give another song? Mother's Day song?
All right, let's all stand one more time. Let's turn to number 525. A Christian home.
Where Christ is dead and
seated. Here in the sky, because you know how producers are, photographers, things like that. Now that I have some color pencils, I might as well use them. All right. Mother, we're glad you're in church today. And there's not much new to say about mothers on Mother's Day, but I'm going to try to say something that's kind of helpful today. Ephesians chapter 6. There's really nothing much new under the sun. It's just a repeat of things that are necessary for us to hear. Are you going to go Chinese?
No.
You're not Chinese anymore? You changed identities? All right. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse number 1, says this. Now, here are some things for the mom and for the children. You notice that in chapter 6 you have children are addressed how they should treat their parents. In verse number 2, now look at verse number 5 of chapter 6. You have Paul addressing servants, how they should be obedient to their masters. Verse number 9, you have masters, how they should be obedient and sensitive to their master, the Lord, and so on. So you have a chain here. You have a different kinds of people, children, servants, masters. You also have, of course, the husband here, but you see something that is connected to verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, in verse number 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when it comes to children, if children were sitting here, they're where elsewhere, but if children were sitting here, I would tell children that they have an obligation to their parents, to both of them, to obey them. Now, the word is obey. Now, the cameraman, if you are not clear about what this is about a cameraman who's coming to a home, and he is filming for a week or for a day about the different things that go on in a home. It's a reality show. And I would say about reality shows, it's not worth watching. You know, emotion about this out of this, and what he said, she said, and how corrupt and how hypocritical somebody is in the family, not really worth your time. But if the reality camera came into a Christian home, here's what he had seen. At 9:30, he showed some things. Now, at this time, he's going to show some other things. He says, the Bible says that kids, children, are to obey their parents. The camera is running. The camera's watching the children, how they obey their parents or not. But he does say, obey your parents. Now, the first thing about obedience to parents for kids, if kids are sitting here, I'll tell them this. You need to, first of all, learn to obey your parents if anything else is going to happen good in your life. The first thing to happen is kids have to learn to obey what they're told. That's how kids mature and learn how to be better kids. Illustration-wise, if a kid ever said, I want to learn to drive a car, you know he can if one thing is in place in his life and in his mind. If he can learn to obey instructions from the one given the driving lessons, whether it be his father or a teacher of some sort or some certified driving instructor. If he can learn to obey the rules of the road, if he comes to a stop sign and he learns to obey the stop sign, if he sees the colors of lights change, if he learns to obey these basic things, he could possibly learn how to drive much sooner in his life than later on. Parents are smart to not let kids drive too soon, because if they can't obey instructions, if they can't obey authority, why should they drive a car? They'll be dangerous on the roads. Red light, now, not for me. Go right through. That's a dangerous thing. Risking the yield sign, the yellow sign. You've got to learn how to obey first. And so obedience is the first thing a kid needs to learn to have in his life if he can drive a car. And that applies to many other things, too. Most important thing for a parent to do is train the kids to obey.
So the word now is train. For the parent, I'm going back and forth. The parent needs to train their children to obey. That's a very doable thing because all kids need to be trained. All kids need to be trained. They need to learn to obey what the parents say, their authorities in the home. And so as a servant must obey his master, kids need to obey their parents, their masters in the home. Kids tell you like this, but the parents in the home are the masters of the kids, okay? Masters of the kids. They are the lords of the home. Dad is number one, mom is number two, kids is number three, dogs is number four. Alright, so you have to learn, parents, you have to learn, it's a responsibility that you and I have to train our kids. Now, again, this doesn't apply to everyone because some of our kids are already grown and they're not in the home under our roofs to train them. But I will tell you this, it's a repeat actually, that people look at our kids when they were growing up and say, oh, you got such good kids. I'm thinking, really? Are you talking about my kids? They're really good kids, really? I used to think that because I wasn't sure what they were talking about. It was so normal for them to obey us, I thought nothing of it. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a news item. Oh, your kids were going around the grocery store shopping and things. They're not grabbing for this and that. You know why they're not? They have learned to not do it. Where they learn to not grab at things in the grocery store. They're not screaming. We go down different places and we see kids in the malls or different stores. They're in a cart, you know, and they're like 7 years old in the cart. 7 years old in the cart. And they're whining, grabbing this and grabbing that. I want that Cocoa Puffs. I want Captain Crunch. I want this. No. Okay, if you stop, I'll give it to you. Well, this is a peasant thing. And so, you know, we never had that problem because it was solved in the home. Because I thought it was my duty as dad, and mom thought it was her duty as mom. We both agreed together to train our kids. Now, to say that we are perfect, not at all. We would honestly admit that we have a lot of regrets, okay? Really. We have regrets as parents raising our kids. I look back with regret because I can't change it. My wife looks back, not so much. She doesn't verbalize things. I verbalize more to her about, I should have done this, honey. I should have, you know, I made a mistake with this with Nate, or, you know, I should have been more like that. But I can't change that. But overall, the direction we took was a good direction. It was to train our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And one of the things we trained them in was to obey what we say. Okay? You know, it was hard. Because that kids acted up in public. I had to correct them in the right way. They act up in church. I used to hold Nathan like this, bounce him around in church when I wasn't a preacher. I used to stay in the back over there. I used to put him on my shirt, rolling back and forth, being an actor, rolling back and forth. And when he was small, I said, shh, be quiet. And you know what? He wouldn't be quiet. He just acted like a boy. And I say, I took things personally. I said, you know, you're doing that just to be rebellious. And that went on for a period of time. And after a while, he got a little bit older. He began to understand some concept. But he didn't understand too much when he was growing up, when he was so small. But I knew one thing. If I did one thing right, I did one thing right. Here's what the one thing right I did. Just one thing. I made him obey me. I made Emily obey me. Oh, Emily was a case. Emily was a case. But I made both of them obey me. And pretty soon, it got through their heads, I better do what Dad says. I better do what Mom says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when I use the word concept, they could not understand certain things like our grandkids, the small, they don't understand certain things. My wife says to me, don't say that to Caleb. He doesn't understand what you're talking about. Because I'm reasoning out, Caleb, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, A, B, C, D. He doesn't understand that, she says. So I try not to go such long sentences with them. I keep it short. Don't do that. Thank you. Okay, he understands that. Okay. One time, a boy sassed his mom. He just gave a wisecrack. It was just a dirty thing. And all of a sudden, Dad showed up nowhere, and he just did this from the side of his face and knocked him over. The boy said, "I was numb." He said, the next thing he thought was, where'd you come from, Dad? I didn't see you run. All of a sudden, when he heard him talk like that, he just went back. And he said this to him. He said, don't you ever talk to your mother, my wife, like that again. Don't you ever. And he says, that impressed me. The boy said, that impressed me. And I don't know, he was 3 or 4 or 5, whatever. But he says, from that time on, I did not talk to my mother like that. But I felt like it, but never did, because I respected my father. I learned to obey what he said. See, he got the fear of the Lord put in him. Now, I wouldn't say snap kids on the cheek. I wouldn't say do that. But I would still say, they need to learn to obey you when you say something to them. They need to learn to obey. Otherwise, nothing good can happen in life. It'll be delayed. And so, obedience shows honor. He says, honor your mother, your father and mother. Obedience shows obedience. Obedience shows honoring someone. And that's what I was going to say about this boy disrespecting his mom by saying something, and then the father smacked him because he was not honoring his mother disrespectfully. I think it's good for parents to know that kids should not call you by the first name. They should call you by something else, by a title. Mom, dad, mom, father, whatever, something like that. Something that distances you from the child, because there is a distance there. You are an authority to them, although you're the parent, but you're also an authority, and you need to learn how to respect authority. But if it's a buddy now, like you're a pal, I mean, what pal listens to another pal? You're not a pal to your kids. I made a mistake to think that I was a pal to Nathan. But I found out that he was not going in the right direction, because he was becoming more confident to cut corners. But when I insisted him calling me dad or daddy, it begins with dad, then it's dad, then it's dad, you know, I mean father kind of thing. More dad than father, but daddy than dad. When it was that separation, that respect, that position, that authority, he began to take things a bit more seriously. It's just the way it is with kids. It's the nature of the beast. They have to have respect for the one talking, giving instructions. And so, honor ties into obedience. Now, how do you honor your Bible? It's just a book with paper and the Word of God in it. But how do you honor your Bible? You honor your Bible by just throwing it on the ground, leaving it out in the rain? No. Last year, my wife left her Bible on the roof of the car. I drove off from Emily's church and down the highway, Highway 105. And then she said, oh, I left my Bible on the roof of the car. I looked back. I couldn't see it. It was like maybe a mile down the road. So I turned around, come back, tried to find the Bible. I found the Bible in pieces. It hit the ground and tumbled. You know, and then a part of the Bible was here, and the cover was here. And it was hopeless case. It was gone. She felt so bad. I felt so bad because it was the Bible that fell apart. We have respect for the Bible, don't we?
Amen.
And in the home, the Bible is not put under books. The Bible is put over books. The Bible is respected. I keep my Bible clean. I mark my Bible with respect even. When I don't just go, and I don't eat over my Bible, let food and stuff spill over my Bible. No, I treat it with respect. It's the Word of God. How do kids show respect to their parents? By honoring them. Treating them with respect. It's such a good thing to see when kids respect and honor their parents. And so it's like respecting the Bible. We handle it respectfully. Kids asking parents, come here, John. What'd you say, old man? Now, Monkey Matthew, he's not vicious, he's clever. He'll walk by and say, hi, Gramps. And he'll smile like, cute, huh? And he'll say, hi, Gramps. And then others are saying, hey, Gramps. Even Ethan, little Ethan, two, whatever. Ethan's saying, hey, Gramps. They think it's funny. That makes you feel old. Hey, Gramps. Well, that's cute. That's not disrespectful. Because when I say, they stop. Caleb, I don't know how old Caleb is. But Caleb got in trouble with his father the other day because he was disrespectful. Now, pardon the personal illustration and getting into the family, but he was disciplined in a very proper... I don't even know what happened. It was done very quietly, no fanfare, no announcement, no calling 911. He had no discipline to my kid. It was just done quietly. I didn't even know what happened. But he lost some privileges. We did go for a walk every day for about 20 minutes around the circle. We get our slingshot, shoot at fish or shoot at people's windows or something like that. Well, no, not that. But we shoot at the water, okay? And it's a real highlight of the morning for the kids to come back after they have a snack. He couldn't go. He couldn't go because he was a bad boy. He disrespected someone of authority, meaning mom or dad. He's acting up. Didn't answer properly. Now, when kids learn to say,
to dad, yes sir, no sir. That's a healthy thing. When I first started doing that with the kids, I felt like, what is this? What is this, military? What is military? We're not military. Yes sir, no sir. But I did figure out that when they learned to do that, it was a matter of respect and doing what we said out of obedience. And pretty soon it's not a big deal. But we did a trick with our game with our kids when they were very small from the very beginning. I don't know where it came from, but it's a good thing that I recommend you to try. It was a matter of obedience and respect. And I told Nathan and Emily, okay, let's play a game. You go to the next room, and when I call you, meaning when you hear my voice, you answer me.
Yes, sir.
And you run to me. Whatever you're doing, you drop it and you come to me. Okay, let's practice. And off you go. I wake about 10:56. I would say, Nathan, he would say, yes, sir. And he'd run right over here with the big, smallest face like a cat who just got a mouse. Okay, very happy. Well, we're playing a game about teaching him a lesson about obedience and respect. When I call you, you hear my voice, drop what you're doing. You don't have to think, what's he calling me for? Don't even think, just respond to the order. Just respond. And when he would do that over and over again for fun, and Emily, same thing. Now, to this day, if Nathan was back over here and I did this, you know what he would do? He would come. He would say, excuse me, and he would come. What's that all about? Mind control? No! It's something ingrained when they were small. They learned to honor, to respect us, to obey us. And he'll come. Emily the same way. Emily could be talking to somebody, and she would come. And I would say, hey, strong finger, huh? That's just to express to you, to explain to you, kids are to obey their parents, and it's parents' job to cause them to obey us. You have to be consistent about that. One of the regrets that I had as a father, when my kids were small, that I was not consistent. That's a regret that I can never undo. I'm not consistent. But what can I do? What can I say? Except learn from my bad experience. Learn from my failures and not repeat the mistakes. Especially if you have kids that are young. And so, kids will need to respect Christ for how to answer them. Hey, old man. What? Did you call me? That may be true, but don't ever call me old man. Don't ever call me my first name. Don't disrespect me. Don't show disrespect to me. Things like that. And don't call your mom Miranda. That is, if I can call Miranda, we're in the same level. You're not. You're below us. You're inferior. You're not equal to us. Really. You know, kids need to feel that they're not equal to you in a good way. They need to know that you're the one that's in charge of things. It's a matter of security in their mind. They know that if you say something, something's going to happen, good or bad. They need to have their security. And so, it's a command. It says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's a command for us to have our kids obey. It's a command for kids to obey. They won't learn it on their own. We have to teach them to obey. They don't get it by listening, putting the ear to the wall. Putting a shell up to your ear. Oh, you hear the ocean, and the voice says, obey your parents. No. It doesn't happen like that. It's a deliberate process of teaching our kids to obey. It's a command. It's a command. I need to obey that as a child. They must be taught that. And I need to do what is right. So, obeying, though I don't feel like it, means I have some self-control. Obeying, when I don't feel like it, means I have self-control. That means I can have some privileges if I have self-control. But if I cannot control myself and I cannot obey when I'm told a simple thing, then I am forbidden to progress in the privileges of this life. That's just the way it is. Like the driving example. You can't let a kid handle a sharp kitchen knife unless he has proven to be careful with a butter knife, with a fork. Does your kid cut the fork, stab, knife, butter knife? Stab. You don't give him a real knife. Because that guy is out of control. He's going to have some self-discipline, some respect for that tool, and respect for you. And so, it is a blessing. It is a blessing when kids are under control. Now, look up here, please. Self-control.
This is a dog. Dogs have a nature, and dogs like to do certain things. That's the way dogs are. Eagles, carnivorous animals, they have a tendency to go after certain things. That's just the way they are. That's how they're built. That's how they're created. And if you are going to have a snake for a pet, you better be careful one thing, because that nature of that snake is still there. No matter how you treat it, no matter how you pet it, people who have boa constrictors for pets, I think they're sick in the head. I think something's wrong with them. I've had too much Gatorade or too much something. They smoke too many things, or they've gone through too many Disney rides, and I don't know. Something's wrong with them to have a snake for a pet. Some people have pot-bellied pigs for pets. That's not too bad. Pot-bellied pigs, but snakes, tarantulas, that's kind of creepy. But they all have a nature. And if you ignore that nature, then they will eventually bite you when they're not supposed to bite you. Now, here's what I'm saying. This dog, whatever that thing is here, they have to be under control. You ever see someone walking a dog? That dog's under control? It is so nice. Heel. That thing will stay there for an hour if you say so. Come here, boy. And he'll jump up and go. We had to take our first couple of dogs from the Humane Society to dog training school in IL because the dogs were out of control. We didn't know how to train them. Our first two dogs. They were cute dogs, but they were out of control. They would jump at you, we're not supposed to. Do all kind of things. It was embarrassing to take them out. We couldn't walk the dogs because the dog would be chasing everybody. And we'd be like that all the time. That wasn't fun, walking the dog. You walk the dog. You let the dog pull you off, your arm out of socket, okay? Not me. We have to go to obedience school. In obedience school, we learned some tricks how to handle the dog. And after that, it was such fun to walk the dog because they would do what they're supposed to do. We would not pull the leash so that it's at its maximum. We'd pull it like that, you know, with some slack up here. And the dog has control right next to it like that. It was fun then because the dogs were under control. Kids are like dogs. When they're under control, it's great. Right? It's great. It's great. But when they're out of control, it is horrible. And so you have to, as parents, learn to train your kids. It's our responsibility. And that's just the way it goes. It's a good day when the kids wake up and say, today, I will obey my parents. It's a good day. It's like there's a rainbow. The sky is bluer. The grass is greener. Everything is good. It's like you got a pay raise. It's like someone gave you $1,000 for no reason except because they wanted to. It's a good day when your kids learn to, and it gets to their heads. Now, until it gets to their heads, they might have a real hard time getting the idea, but you got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing it so that they understand in the home, this is how I'm supposed to be to obey my parents. Now, the last time I spanked our kid, I don't remember. I think I spanked Emily at an older age than Nathan. Nathan got it sooner. I'm not sure why, but he got it sooner, and his spanking days ended sooner than Emily's. Emily was rotten. She was rotten. She was conniving. One time she lied to me. Happy Mother's Day, Emily. One day she lied to me, and I saw her do something, and I asked her about it. Like, I didn't know. I didn't see. Emily, did you? No. Well, how come? I don't know. Well, who put it there then if you don't know? Who else was in this room? I don't know. We saw her do it. And she denied it. And I'm thinking, you devil. You devil. How dare you tell me to my face that you didn't do it when I knew you. And I didn't say that to her. I couldn't say that to her. And so I was so mad at her. I was so upset with her for doing that. I felt like I'm a failure as a father. I'm going to have to quit the ministry. My kids are out of control. Oh, man, this is horrible. And then later on that night, she admitted, all crying and everything. And I said to her, I know you did. I saw you. You did? Well, how come you didn't? I want to see what you're going to do. I want to see if you're going to be corrupt, or if you're going to lie, or if you're going to be honest about things. And so that was one of those things that I do remember a lot real clear. And then, but she got some spankings after that still. Much later than Nathan. But they both finally got it. I need to obey my parents.
And they have learned to do that. And now they're trying to help their kids to do that too. And truthfully, they're better parents than we ever were, which is a good thing. But it was a lot of sweat and tears kind of thing, okay? It's not so easy as it may sound, but it was worth the effort to be consistent. So that'd be the key thing, I think, to help kids to obey you, is to be consistent, and both parents be consistent with that. It is a command for them to obey, and it's being modeled by the parents. Obedience. When we verbalized obeying God about certain things, we were trying to teach our kids, look, we have to obey God too, not just you kids. And one day you will be on your own to obey your God and your husband or your wife and so on, obey your wife. That's the Freudian slip, obey your wife. One day you'll be on your own, you're going to have to obey the Lord too, like you learned to obey at home. So the home is a real hothouse, a real incubation place for the kids to learn to obey, primarily from the parents. Do not depend on someone else to help your kids to obey. You have to depend on yourself to train your kids. I had a pastor that was not a real good pastor when it came to the family. He never taught anything about the family, really, literally. He never taught anything about the home. He never taught anything about marriage issues, husband and wife. And he never taught anything about that. So my upbringing was, I had to learn by experience. And what the Bible says, it was difficult many times. But thank God that we went through that process and took a lot of time and took a lot of effort and trying to be consistent. And because it's a command for the kids to obey, and I have the responsibility to teach our kids how to obey too, and to respect us and honor us. And so we have to model it as well. We have to show them that what we're saying is not just talk. You know the old saying, do as I say, not as I do? We couldn't do that. We have to actually model for them what it's like to obey and be obedient and so on and be respectful. So I never mouthed off to Miranda too much. She never mouthed off to me too much, because that would show our kids, by modeling a bad example. We don't want them to think that we're hypocrites. We don't want them to be hypocrites. You know that a reason why a lot of kids drop out of church when they become teenagers is because their parents are hypocrites. They say, don't steal, don't steal, don't steal. And the guy comes home from work, honey, guess what I got from the office today? Look at this. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get all this paper cut? Where'd you get all that paper? Well, it was just in the supply room, you know, and nobody was there, so I just brought it home. Well, what kind of impression that's given the kids? And you're telling your kids, don't steal, don't steal. And you spank them for stealing, and you do the very, that's bad modeling. Do you understand what it does for them? And did you see Sister So-and-so at church? Did you see what she was wearing? I can't believe what she was wearing. Man, she dressed like a blank blank. And here's your daughter, here's your son, at the dinner table, listen to all this kind of talk. And you're telling your kids that you speak, you season with grace and salt and words that edify and so on. And here you're talking like that. And you know, the pastor said this, and my Sunday school teacher said, and you know what? That guy's such a clown. She is such a bozo. I mean, And here you are trying to teach your kids one thing, and the behavior is contradictory. You have to be very careful about this kind of stuff. It is so, I don't know what it is about the kids' hard drive called the brain and the memory, but they remember things from way back when. I am stunned by the things that our kids remember. It makes me almost, did I say that? We had neighbors in Iowa that lived like from here to, there was a property line, but from here to there, and then there's their house. Our kids are right here, and when I'm washing dishes, which is my calling, and I'm washing dishes at home, I'm talking, and the neighbor at the time, they had teenage boys, they were pretty rowdy, and I'd mouth off to myself under my breath, kind of loudly, so they can hear it. I said, man, some people, they'll turn that radio station to another station, because all this rock was coming out, and it was, you could hear everything. Those guys, they just didn't seem to care about the neighbors' feelings or anything. They just were like, you know, teenage kids. And so I would say things like that. And I'd get kind of mouthy, and then Nathan would come up and say, Dad, they can hear you. I said, no, they can't. No, they can't. I was so upset with their lack of respect for the neighbors. And all I was trying to do, actually all I was doing was, I was giving a message to Nathan and to Emily when they're in the home, how not to behave. But it contradicted the things we were teaching them. When we have our family devotions, if we come across the topic of how to treat your neighbor, well, you know what they were thinking? Love your neighbor as yourself. In their little minds, they'll say, yeah, the dad said love his neighbors, but look at how he's talking about the neighbors. Look at how he's treating them. And so all those kind of things, you have regrets about that because it's not consistent. But what can you do except try to be consistent and help people to be consistent? And so there are consequences, though, for children to obey or not to obey their parents. Look at verse number 3. Consequence, it's a command, but now there's consequences. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, for some reason, there's a connection between living longer on this earth when you obey your parents and honor your parents. There's a connection there. I'm trying to think, why is there a connection between honoring your parents and living a longer life? Well, honoring your parents involves respecting them. Honoring your parents involves being obedient to them. So how does that translate into living a longer life? I think some people, they get killed prematurely for one reason. They do stuff they shouldn't do, and they get caught, or they get pimped. Danger, high voltage, do not touch. You know what they think? Really? You think the sign means what it says? Your friend says, no, I don't think so. Yeah, go ahead and touch it. And this dumb kid, who has not been trained by his parents, or this boy has not been obedient to his parents, he says, yeah, I don't think the sign says high voltage. I don't think it means, he gets fried. Now, that's cutting your life short unnecessarily. I think people die prematurely because they have disobedient when they were young. It carries out into their youth, into their young adult life, into the adult life. They do things which penalize them by getting them into jail, into prison, and down you go. It happens like that because they have not learned to obey, and as a consequence, it's not well with them, and they don't live a long life on earth. I liken it like this. When our kids obey, when mom and dad treats them right and trains them right, they avoid a lot of unnecessary pain. Think about a boxing match. Think about MMA. Now, Tang is jiu-jitsu. They like to hurt people. It's a sport, they say. Okay? It's a sport. You get into the ring, and they're going to pummel you till you are smashed. Your face is all swollen, and I can't imagine what it's like the next day. But, you know, the guy's down like this, and the guy's punching at him. He's punching away after the referee breaks it up. How is that a sport? Okay, they say it's a sport. Now, I know one thing about that sport. I would never get hit by any MMA boxer or fighter. You know why? I'm never going to get hit. I'm not afraid of getting hit by all those guys. You know why? Because I'm not in the ring. I'm not in the ring. I just see it and say, not for me. Not this pretty face getting beat up. You folks have no sense of humor today. Not for this pretty face getting beat up. Those guys get smashed. They get clobbered. And I'm not going to get beat up. I have no fear of that because I'm not in the ring. Here's what this means. Kids who obey their parents and learn to respect them and honor them, they live a long life because they're not getting to the arena of trouble. You know why some people graffiti all over this public area and things? I wish I could catch them, Jim. I wish I could catch them, bear trap them or something. Teach them a lesson. Defacing people's property. Public property. Unbelievable. I'm not worried about the cop coming behind me because I'm not speeding. So I hope you understand that there are some conditions in life that we can avoid that cuts our life short. If I die of bad health, it won't be because of drugs or marijuana or alcohol or smoking. My uncle, Moran's uncle in North Carolina, he died prematurely because of secondhand smoke. He worked in our office but he never smoked. He only collected ball caps, had a whole garage full of ball caps, but he died from secondhand smoke. Everybody else in that room office smoked before it became, you know, no smoking kind of thing. He died because of that. We're going to have a longer life. Our kids are going to have a longer, healthier life because they don't get into the arena of trouble. They'll never go to prison, never go to jail, never serve time because they're not going to be in the arena of trouble where there's a serious penalty. And so there's a consequence to obeying, respecting our parents. And the children of Israel are an example of consequence of disobeying, dishonoring God. How many times did God chastise them because they disobeyed Him? Well, as a matter of fact, go back to our first parents in the garden. They did not dishonor God by disobeying His word. And they did not fall into sin because of that. Did their life not get cut short, literally, although they lived over 500 years? They could live a lot longer if not sin. So they were chastised because of that. Consequences to disobeying. And so, chapter 6, verse number 3 says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on earth. Now, I would like to live a long time on this earth, and so would you, and so would our kids. And it all is tied to our honoring our mother and our father. And this is for our good. It's for the parents' good, that they're treating them right. It's honorable to have them around because they're respectful. But also for parent, for the kid himself, he benefits by having a longer life. And so it's good for everybody. And so I want to tell you that parents, mom need to be honored. They deserve to be honored no matter how imperfect they are. No matter how much they have not been the ideal. No one can really be like the ideal of Proverbs 31, but we can strive to be more like them. This good mother, Proverbs 31. But sometimes it's difficult, but we can do better. And so now I say to mothers, the most important thing for a mother to be is to be godly, to be spiritual. 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman for a price that's far above rubies? And then verse number 30 says, labor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now that's a great scripture to know for mom to strive to become more like Christ in her behavior, in her character, in her spiritual life. Now come to 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Peter has a commentary on the wives and how they need to focus and emphasize a certain quality of their life. You'd be surprised at what he focuses on as to what is really a good woman, a good mother. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Now, he's not condemning makeup. He's not condemning jewelry. It's just the overemphasis of it. It's the emphasis on the outward, the whitest sepulcher. It's the painting the grave when it's really dead men's bones kind of thing. That's the idea here. He says in verse 4, but instead, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, verse 5, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah, and so on. So the idea here in these few verses about the wife, about the mother, about the woman, about what is really precious and valuable about her, is her inner man, the spirit of her, her soul, her spiritual life, her walk with God. That's the more important thing than the outward things. You can have a very pretty, beautiful woman, but she's ugly on the inside. We all know people like that. They make so much effort to look pretty. I die every time I see, when I open my browser, all these things come up that I don't really have interest in, about so-and-so said this and so-and-so that, and then so-and-so failure, dress failure, whatever. All these kind of things that make you think, you know, there's such an emphasis on the physical, on the beauty of a person. Mostly it's about the women. And they make such a, this Lord has such a obsession with outward beauty. You know what God's obsession is, if I can say that? It's not with the outward beauty, it's with the inner beauty. It's with the beautiful heart, the beautiful soul, spirit of a woman, of a mother. Not her outward appearance. Do you know that you might fall off the beautiful woman and then marry that person? There's nothing wrong with that. If that's God's choice, fine. In fact, I think if you remember for more than 10 years, you probably fell in love with a woman who's very beautiful to you. And maybe her, after 10 years of being married to you, maybe she's still beautiful. But I'll tell you one thing, after 10 years, after 20 years, that beautiful woman of 115 pounds is no longer 115 pounds. She might be 116 pounds. If she's had several kids, she's more than 116 pounds. And something has happened and transformed in her life and in her body. She's getting older. And she's more worried because of the wear and tear of being a mother and a wife and all those kind of natural things. And if you married her just for the looks, I'll tell you one thing. Most people lose their looks. You know, people spend a lot of time getting a suntan. You know, the truth is today's suntan beauties are tomorrow's wrinkled prunes. That's profound. And God's lifts their wives because they're not beautiful anymore. Hey, listen, you're not beautiful yourself, sir. You've got uglier too. You've lost your hair, you put on some weight, and you got a gut, and you can't walk anymore fast and all that, and you're not strong as before, and you're going to ditch your wife for a younger person like 20 years ago, and you're not 20 years younger, you're ugly. You are gross. You are gross. You snore. You belch when you eat. You are a pig a lot of times. You're going to find someone 20 years like 20 years ago because your wife is not so pretty as before. It can't be just the outward beauty, ladies and gentlemen. It has to be something deeper than that. I'll tell you something about beauty too. There's nothing wrong with being beautiful. And I know that women feel a little bit self-conscious about as they age. My mother-in-law, she's a very beautiful woman. She is elegant. I hope she listens to this, because I'm going to see her soon. She's elegant, but she has wigs. It's a woman's vanity. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, for a man to have wigs, that's another story. I mean, if you're bald, you're bald. I mean, there's no need to get one of these things that look like it's been taped on or painted on or something like that. Remember one time this Ron Popeil guy, he's the guy who makes all these inventions. He said he got a spray paint it black. It was the most funny, silliest thing in the world. People bought that by the millions of cans of spray paint. It'll last for 72 hours. And then what? It's all vanity. Now, for a woman, vanity is a part of her DNA. She feels good about herself if she thinks that she's attractive to her husband. Or generally, she's not so old. But my mother-in-law, she is elegant because the way she carries herself and the way she does her hair. If we're going to take her out somewhere, she always spends at least an hour getting her hair fixed up, even if it's her fake hair. Fixing your fake hair? When she does her real hair, she'll spend time and she'll say to Miranda, "How do I look?" She says, "Oh, you look fine." And I'm saying, "Yeah, you look great. Let's go." She says, "Oh, Cam, we got all day." I said, "That's the problem. We got all day. But the buffet is already open in half an hour now, okay? We don't have all day." But, you know, she has an inner beauty about her. Oh, has she put on weight? I saw pictures of her when she was married to Randy. She was quite slim. He looked like Elvis. No joke. He looked like Elvis, black picture. Curly hair, the whole thing. He changed quite a bit. She changed quite a bit. And she's not the same as before. But, you know, before Randy died, my father died, he'd always say to her, "I love you, Sug. I love you, Sug." That's something for sugar. "I love you, Sug. I love you too." Now, I think he loved her more in his latter years of their marriage than in the former years, because they grew together to love each other even more. But they both changed physically. She had an inner beauty. That's what really kept this thing strong between the two. And that's what will keep people strong together as a married couple, as husband and wife, if she has an inner beauty. So the idea here is that this mother, her greatest attraction to her husband and to her family is not the physical, because the knee's going to have to need surgery. The shoulder's going to go out. Can't bend over and watch the kids anymore. Don't have the energy and strength. It's going to be something else that's really more deep and more real and more true and more solid than just your physical appearance. It is what's inside here. That's what Peter talks about. And that virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, it's what makes her husband say, "Man, she's great." That's something that keeps you rise up and say, "She's awesome." It's not because of all the things that she does, it's because of what she is. Now, if you're not a mother, everyone, if you're a Christian, everyone can strive to be like this person in the sense of having that kind of characteristics and qualities, the spiritual life. That's what you take from that. And so your family needs the example. They need the example. And I'll close with this. I'm going long. But your kids need the example of mom and dad to be what they ought to be for two important reasons. Number one, your daughter needs to see, if you have a daughter, your daughter needs to see the kind of a mother I need to be and I want to be. You ever hear of kids who say to their parents, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to marry you"? They don't know what they're talking about, but they've got this impression, "My dad is great. I want to marry someone like you, Dad." And then a little boy doesn't have any sense, doesn't have any brains. He says, "When I grow up, I want to marry you, Mommy." Well, we know what that means in both cases. They have looked up to their parents so much with admiration and awe, and in their innocent thinking, they're thinking, "Wow, that's what a real man is, my daddy. Wow, that's what a real mother is. A real mother is just like my mommy." They're thinking that. Now, pretty soon, if you're not careful, that thought will go away because they get distracted with, as they get a little older, 7th or 8th grade, who cares about you anymore? They may not. But if you do it right, then they might have that feeling. And children do parrot us, you know. They do parrot us. They copy us. They mimic us. And so your son needs to see the kind of woman that he'd like to marry one day. It's a rare thing, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to strive for. And someone said, "You're not raising children, you are raising men and women," which is very true. I never thought that for the first 10 years of having kids. I never thought that. That never came to, I never heard that quote before. I'm raising kids. But then it dawned on us, we're raising, well, eventually, adults. Future adults who have their own lives, make their own decisions, have their own values. Where's it going to come from? Not from a school. Not from the government. Not from a political figure. Not from some daycare. It's going to come from the home. That's where it's going to come from. So, it's a good day when it dawns upon us that these things are going to happen in our kids. So that was a back and forth between what the kids should do for the mom, what the kids should be because of the training they get at home. Don't be discouraged because things seem to be so hard to do or so far out of reach. It's not out of reach. The things that I've said today are mostly for people who have kids still at home, apparently. But we still have influence on people who are, even our kids who live away from home, or even kids who are too small to spank, kind of thing. We still can influence them. Now, what would be, I close with this thought, what would be the greatest blessing for a parent, for a mom, in regards to her kids? What would be the greatest blessing? Sorry?
God-fearing children.
God-fearing children. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're done over here. I'm going to give you two things that I believe would be the greatest blessing to a mother and to a father. Mostly for a mother, but probably for both. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think this would be the greatest blessing that you could have as a mother in regards to your kids. Let me turn to I have my NIV here, so I can't find what I'm looking for. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's about Lois and Eunice and Timothy.
Verse 14.
Yes, verse 14. Verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Paul talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy. "But continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom has learned them." Now, I was about to tell you, the people that have influenced him and taught him the Word of God when he's a kid, he says, go back to that. Don't forget that. Don't forget who taught you. Verse 15, "From a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, it was his mother and his grandmother that influenced him, Lois and Eunice, or Eunice, depends how you want to pronounce. But they both influenced a little boy until he got saved. That's the first blessing that is so priceless, that your own kids are saved. For a mother, that there's nothing else greater than that. Nothing else greater than that. Your kids are saved. Number two, the second great blessing for mom is that her kids not only are saved, but they're walking with Christ, continuing the things that God has learned. That, those two things makes your life worth living. Those two factors, my kid is saved, and they're living for the Lord, those two things are worth, how can I express to you, it is priceless. It is priceless. It is priceless. I've said, I promise to stop here, but I have said, and I'll say it one more time, to try to emphasize how important that is, about the important thing to mom and dad is that their kids are saved and that they're walking with the Lord. I've said a long time ago, when I was a younger Christian, younger man, younger pastor, I've said that it doesn't matter if we are famous, if we grace the covers of Lifetime magazine or whatever, never interviewed by the priest, it doesn't matter to us. I said, what really matters to us is that we raise our kids to know the Lord, they get saved, and then they continue living for the Lord. Both my kids are like that. And they're better Christians than we ever were as young parents and as parents. That is a great blessing to us. It's worth more than you can imagine. You can, whatever you want to do to make somebody happy, I'd be happy about something. If the Red Sox had won a championship, I might be happy. But it's nothing compared to, if I was into clothing, and you said, here, take this card, go down to whatever store and buy whatever you want to buy, that might make me happy if I was into that. I'm not into that. I'm not into a lot of things, because a lot of things are not that important compared to the really important things to a father and to a mother. The kids are saved and they're living for the Lord. That'll go on for the rest of your life, and that'll make you a happy person when you go to sleep. You see your kid grow up, they find a mate that is of God's choice for them, they make a decision, you'd be so proud of them. And then they have kids, God gives them kids. They're trying to raise kids the same way you try to raise them, you'd be so proud. That is priceless. That is priceless. You cannot pay money for that. Nothing else is more important. You can be as rich as Elon Musk, and that's nothing compared to having kids that love God. Nothing more important than that for a mom and for a dad. It's just priceless. Now, some of you have a chance to have it happen to you. Others of us, they're out of the house now. You can still pray for your kids. It's still worth something to pray for our kids. You know, kids like yo-yos, they come and they go. They go and they come back. You can still have conversations with kids who are grown. You can still have influence with them. It's just a little bit different, because now they think they know everything. And now you're in a position of, well, if they give me a chance to talk to them, I will. See, it's different now. It's harder now, but it's still doable. This brother who's visiting from Nathan's friends from Jasper, Florida, I heard his testimony the other day. I asked him about how he got saved and so on. He told me about his testimony, how he got saved. It's so interesting because he was in the military. He was a tunnel rat because of his stature. He would go to tunnels. He was a tunnel rat for the Army. And he hated it. He hated everything about it. He got out. He hated everybody. And he went out from Maine, from Massachusetts down to Florida. And in Florida, he got saved. He got a track. Someone gave him a track. Somebody invited him to church. He got saved. And he says, it changed my whole life. And he says that, I now have a love for people I never had before. I now don't hate people. I used to hate people before. I used to hate the Army people. I don't hate them anymore. All these kind of things. Something radically happened to him, and he got saved. Now, his brother got saved because he got saved, and others have gotten saved because he got saved. The thing is, that's important to me about his testimony, is he needed a second chance in his life. He got it. The Lord is merciful to him. The Lord says, okay, he's really far, but I can bring him back. Now, if you've ever been on a yo-yo as a kid, you can make the string as long as you want, so as much as the barrel will hold it, you know. You can go like that. You can go down 3 feet, 4 feet, even 6 feet, and let the thing spin and pull it back up. This guy was 6 feet down at the end of this rope, and God saw fit to pull him back through a gospel track. And changed man. Different man. He says, I knock on doors with my church back home. He says, nobody listens to us, but he says, just be faithful. He says, God bless his faithfulness. He says, I can't see, without my glasses. My eyes are messed up. He says, but I still read my Bible. He says, I still try to talk to people with Christ whenever I can. He says, but it's up to God. He says, I just do what I need to do. I do what I can do. He says, it's up to God. I just have to be faithful. You know, that kind of a guy is the kind of guy you need in a church. But be faithful like that. With all his limitations, he still tries to do what he can do. Makes no excuses. He's just trying to be faithful. And the same applies to parenting. Just try to be faithful. Be consistent. Do what you can. And your kids, no matter how far they've gone, there's still a chance for them to come back. You never can tell. Al Langer is a friend of mine from the early 70s. And he has two sons. One son is gone. One son has died. The other son, we prayed for him, Tim. Serious kind of surgery. He's doing fine. He's doing well. God has answered a lot of prayers. But he has prayed for his son for a long time, who was wayward. His son came back to the Lord. Son backslid. Son came back after decades. Decades. So even if your kids are out of the house, I'm just saying there's a lot of hope, a lot of encouragement, because God still answers prayer. Okay? God still answers prayer. So it's not hopeless. Seems like it, but it's not. So, what's my takeaway? I need to be a virtuous man. I need to be a God-fearing man. Because I'm a Christian. So do you. You need to be doing some things that encourages you to grow spiritually. Whatever it takes for you to grow spiritually, take those steps. I would say, stop making excuses why you cannot grow more, why you cannot be more virtuous, why you cannot be more godly, why you cannot fear God more. I would say, look at your life, cut out some things that are just distractions for you, time wastes for you. Do the things that are really, really important for you. In 5 years, what is it going to be like spiritually? Will you have grown some more? You will have grown some more if you have taken some steps to grow some more and made an effort. And not make excuses as to why you cannot. You should try to say, Lord, help me do the best that I can to be the kind of Christian that will honor you. Lord, help our mothers in this church be God-fearing, virtuous mothers. God, help the men in this church, the fathers and the men, help them to be God-fearing and virtuous men. Now, with people like that in the church, that'll be a powerful church spiritually. Okay? That's the kind of church we need to be. Now, how come I'm in like that for Mother's Day? I don't know, but that's how I'm going to end. All right? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the details of raising kids, the details of a good mom, the details of consequences, commands, and all that, all important, but the takeaway for us today is we need to be like that virtuous woman in the spiritual aspects. So Lord, help us. Help us to not get lazy, to get too casual with our faith. Help us, Lord, to see that it's not impossible to improve in our walk with you. Lord, help us to strive to be better Christians, virtuous, God-fearing, good people in every sense. No one's going to do it for us. We have to be responsible for ourselves and make the effort in time and in some other ways, make the effort as busy as we all are in our lives. And I don't think anybody here is so free with their time that they have time to even have leisure time, it seems like, for them. But Lord, we make time for things that are important for us. And we make time to walk close to you in our homes. Help us, Lord, to grow spiritually. Help us, Lord, to be honorable to you. And again, I pray for you to bless our moms. And if some others in the future have the blessing and the opportunity of marriage and later on children, I pray also that they would remember the things they heard today. Thank you, Father, for the mothers. Encourage them. They need it. They need some support. They need some moral encouragement. They need some good words to encourage them throughout their days. And we pray that you would give them a good day, all of the mothers. whatever they're doing. Help them to have a good day. And we're glad, Father, for the Bible that helps us to see what the ideal is and how we should not settle for anything less. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.